Amen. Can we give God and this worship team one more round of applause? That was a good, that was a great time of worship. Thank you, guys. We really appreciate you. Well, guys, I'm so glad you're here today. Welcome again. If you walked in during worship, my name's Corey, one of the pastors here. And welcome to those of you just now tuning in with us online. We, like I said in the beginning, are week three in our series called Under Construction. Again, building the church while we build the church. I've seen many of you part of it. Thanks for it. But if you are a first-time guest with us, we're excited for this little remodel we are in the midst of. Week one in Under Construction, we talked about what it looks like to build a firm foundation. You can want the best marriage, the best career, the best life in the world. But if you don't stop and take time to determine what your foundation really is, what it looks like, and if you're building on the right thing, it's all for naught. It'll all come crumbling down, much like this building. Without a good foundation, it'll all come crumbling down. So that was week one. Last week, here was my thesis for the message last week. What is the meaning of life? That's literally the question I tried to answer with the message last week. If you missed it, I'll summarize it. Jesus said this, love people the way he has loved us. And ultimately, he said, the greatest among you will be a servant. So if you're ever wondering what to do in life, who should I marry? Whoever enables you to serve more people. What job should I pick? Whatever job enables you to serve more people. What college should I go to? Whichever one equips and enables you to serve more people. Jesus would say that if you are aligned with him and you love people and love God the way he does both, then life is ultimately most fulfilling when we serve. Can I get an amen? I just love that. And thank you, by the way, for those of you that have been serving, that have been plugging in. Man, it's just been such an encouraging season here at Overflow for me. And I got my wife with me today. Thank you, Stephanie, for being here. We appreciate you. They love you despite that golf clap. They really do. No, thank you guys. We're glad you're here. And then today, week three, I'm just going to dive headfirst into this. It's kind of this premise. I don't know about you, but have you ever like thought you knew how to do something in life and then later you realized I was getting it wrong all along? Like right now on like TikTok and Instagram, there's this big trend. Like I was today years old when I learned. Has anybody seen those videos? Is it just me? Thank you, Kennedy. I appreciate you. Like she's like, yes. The rest of us are like, what's TikTok? I thought that's what a clock did. But yeah, so like, it's like, oh, wow, I have been getting it wrong the whole time. And we're just going to jump right into it. The disciples had a moment like this. If you have a Bible, open it up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. The whole time, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter what? 6. Great job, guys. Online, I heard every single one of you. I hope you shouted it in your living room and scared anybody that was still sleeping. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And the premise of this passage is the disciples come to Jesus, and basically after just a few months of walking around with Jesus, maybe a year, year and a half at most, the disciples realized there was a difference between them and Jesus. And I'm not talking the miracles. I'm not talking the walking on water. What I'm talking about is the disciples were a part of the Israelite, the Jewish nation, which for thousands of years prayed prayers. Right? You can read them all through the Torah, the Old Testament, otherwise known as the Old Covenant. It's the first two-thirds of your Bible, if you open that old book up, or if maybe you have the YouVersion Bible app. And all through the Torah, we see the prayers that the Israelite nation would pray. And outside of like David and a couple of the prophets, they were taught from a young age these very repetitive prayers that they were supposed to memorize and repeat for God to move. But the disciples knew the history of the nation of Israel. And if you don't know it, it was abysmal. Right? For like a few centuries, for a few hundred years, the nation of Israel was like conquered by the Assyrians, conquered by the Persians, conquered by the Babylonians, conquered by the Greeks, conquered by the Romans, to the point that the disciples were like, our prayers aren't working, right? You only go through so much where you're like, am I getting this wrong? And so the disciples in Luke 11, it was the same narrative in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples have like an aha moment. And they're watching Jesus and they're like, whoa, when he prays, stuff happens, right? Like, get up, paralyzed man. Dude gets up. Like, extend your withered hand. The dude's hand gets raised from the dead. Like, whoa! Like, his prayers are different from ours because some have. And the disciples come humble, and they come to Jesus in Luke 11, and this is what they say. Hey, Jesus. And they just ask this simple question. Will you teach us how to pray? And first off, can I just, like, admonish the disciples for that amount of humility? As grown men being taught how to pray their whole life and praying their whole life, to have the humility to go, maybe we got it wrong, right? And how many of us, like, do you remember how you learned how to pray? You know what I mean? Like, many of us, we just kind of, like, grew up in it. Like, we heard our parents pray, or we heard a preacher pray, or we saw it on a movie or a TV show, and we were like, I guess this is how you pray. Or maybe, like, if you're like me, anybody have those, like, childhood memorization prayers? Like, the one before, like, now I lay me down to sleep. Anybody remember that one? Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless. And you list everybody you know. And I love that. Like, those are great. I'm not against memorizing prayers, especially as a child. But side note, that's a terrifying prayer. Like, as an adult, I went back to that and we're going, hey, God, if I die or someone kills me before I wake up, will you make sure I'm saved? Like, that's what that prayer is. And then we just ask God to bless people. But many of us never probably stop and ask the question, like, how did I learn to pray? And am I doing it right? Like, what if somebody came up to you today and you were praying and they said, hey, sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you, but you're doing it wrong. You know how, like, many of us, we'd be like, who are you? I can pray however I want. And the disciples realized maybe that's not the case. So today, like in this demolition season under construction, I want to kind of deconstruct what prayer looks like and hopefully rebuild it the way Jesus has actually told us to pray. Because even as I was studying for this sermon, like this week, God was reshaping my, I'm in my mid-30s. I've been praying since I was four. And like all of a sudden, three decades of praying, I realize I get some of it wrong sometimes. So I hope today could be at least prayer life altering, if not life altering. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to jump right in. If you're ready, say yeah. Nice. Some of you are like, yeah. Some of you heard that. You're like, yeah, I appreciate you. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. This is Jesus. He says, and when you pray, you must not. Y'all catch that right off the bat? Jesus here is saying there is a wrong way to pray. What? No one ever says that. No one, right in the first 8 words, like no one has ever said that to me. Hey, did you know you can pray wrong? What? Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Overarching theme of the entire passage we're like talking about today. Don't be a hypocrite. Can I get an amen? Right? How many of us can't stand hypocrites? Right? If you're not raising your hand, you're a hypocrite, right? No, like, how many of us can admit we're all a little hypocritical, right? Like, we just are. I had somebody say one time, like, I can't stand church because they're full of hypocrites. And I was like, well, if you find one without them, don't walk in because then they'll have one, right? Like, we're all a little hypocritical. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't be one of those. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, aka the churches, and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Everybody say reward on the count of three. One, two, three. Reward. They have received their reward, but when you pray. Now, right here off the bat, he's saying, hey, there's a wrong way to pray. And I love it. He says, when you pray, and then he ends, but when you pray. That raises the question, when do we pray? When do you pray? Do we ever stop and ask that? Like, when should I pray? When do I? Here, Jesus is assuming we pray daily. That's the assumption. We pray daily. And he's saying, when you do this, that I hope you do, he's saying there's a wrong way to do it. And the premise of the wrong way is kind of founded under this banner of hypocrisy. And he says, what makes it hypocritical? He says the hypocrites stand in church, stand in the synagogue, or stand on the street corners, and they preach in front of people. And what did he say? So that they may be seen and heard by others. In other words, Jesus says, the reward for your prayer is always indicative of the posture of your heart. So hear this. He's saying, if you pray in front of people so that people can hear you, so that people can hear you, so you get glory, he's saying you've gotten your reward. And your reward is their attention. In other words, you do not get God's attention. I mean, like, we hear that and we're like, well, lucky for me, I don't pray at a church. That's what you do, Corey and Joelle. Like, y'all do that. So Chad does that sometimes. So y'all need to get with God on that, right? But here's the, have you ever been like in a prayer group or a prayer circle and somebody's praying and while they're praying, you're thinking about what you're going to pray next? Why do you do that? Because you want to sound a certain way in front of everybody? Oh, wait, we're these people. That's us. When do we pray? Is it only in front? Man, Lord, if I'm being honest, the only time I pray is right before I eat in front of people. I think about what I'm going to say because I don't want to look stupid. Oh, I'm these people. And then Jesus looks at us and says, that's the wrong way to pray. What? No one tells us this, right? And he says, so don't be like that. And I love it. Like the disciples, they recognize this. They were like, obviously we've been getting it wrong. And the disciples went to their religious leaders and they would say like, hey, why aren't my prayers working? And their religious leaders in the time said, your prayers aren't working because you don't have enough faith and you have too much sin. You need more faith, less sin, and your prayers will work. That's what they were told. And that sounds like a lot of churches today, right? You just need to have faith and sin less. Clean up your life and have faith. But what I love about Jesus is he doesn't say that at all. Because what does that sound like? Religion, right? If I act a certain way and say the right words, then all of a sudden I'll get what I want from the cosmic vending machine that is God. That is religion. And Jesus came to abolish that. He actually said he came to set us free from that. And so here he says, hey, check your heart. That's what I'm about. So he says, hey, don't be like that. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, so when we pray, why do we pray? First question is check your motive. And then he goes on, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Jesus just gave us a formula for prayer that works. Now, let me be clear. This doesn't mean it's wrong to pray with people. Doesn't mean it's wrong to pray in church. God actually calls us sometimes as a nation, as a people, to humble ourselves and pray together. But what he's saying is there is another gear, throwback to our Driven series, right? There is another gear we can shift into to tap into the true purpose of prayer. And he says, let me show you how it's done. Go into your room and shut the door. Now, that was hard to do in the first century. Most of them didn't have doors. Like most of them, they had like mud huts and they had homes, but a lot of the homes would only have like one or two rooms. And if it had a door, it would be like wood slats or leather. And what he's saying though is get alone and focus. When you pray, if you really want to tap into the power of prayer, get alone and focus. I wrote it this way in my notes, get alone with no phone. Because to fuck, yeah, come on. Yes, sir, right? And here's the deal. Phone's not bad. Phone's a great tool. Like, I use my YouVersion Bible app mostly when I study the Bible. That's how I read it. I will put worship on when I'm spending that time with the Lord, and I'll use my phone. But when it comes time to praying and listening to him, if I'm doing it right, usually I'll put my phone on silent, or I will turn it off. Because here he's saying the most powerful way to pray is alone with no distractions. And I love it. He says, pray with your Father in secret, who's in secret. In other words, again, it gets right to the heart. When we go prayer, we're like, guys, I need my time with the Lord. I'll be in the room for the next hour. You've received your reward. You just got credit from everybody for being a super spiritual dude, right? But think about what Jesus did with it. It often said Jesus would slip away from the disciples and go off and pray. I just imagine the disciples, they're just walking and they're like, hey, Jesus, where are we going next? Jesus? He's praying again. Where'd he go? I don't know. He's omniscient. He'll find us, right? And they just keep moving, right? Like, but Jesus would often hide away in secret and pray. There's a great book that taught me a lot about prayer. I was required to read it to be a small group leader in college. It was called Secrets of the Secret Place. I would encourage you, if you want to grow in your prayer life, write that down, grab that book, listen. Secrets of the Secret Place. And I love, he says, meet your Father in a secret place. And it doesn't have to be your bedroom, because again, for them, like if they had a few kids, there was no quiet place in the house. And so it could be out in the field. It could be, I just go sit in my car with the engine off. But I want to point that out. Like, we've been told you can pray anywhere, you can pray everywhere. And the Bible does say pray without ceasing. But what Jesus is saying here is if you want to get to that real purpose of prayer, if you want to go to that next level, if you want to meet God and reconstruct your prayer life, get with him alone and focus. There's a great theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He writes about his mother back over in Western Europe. And they lived in it had a kitchen and a living room and like six kids. And the mother, every morning at 7 a.m., would take a blanket and she'd get on her knees and she would put the blanket over her in the middle of the kitchen. And that was her secret place. And all the kids and the husband knew, don't mess with mama when she's in her secret place. We want mama to be kind and good and God-fearing, so let her have her time. Right? And they just knew mama's meeting with the Lord. It may be a hoodie. Hey, I'm in my secret place. I need my moment with God right now. But where is your place that you meet with God alone and focus? And when I say focus and alone, like that's a big deal. I mean, like without distractions. And so like, like, have you ever been like praying? Like maybe you try this, right? Okay, God, me and you, here we go. Lord, will you bless this family? Will you help me here? And then you, right? And here's what always happens. Like for me back in the day, I'd be like, Lord, will you help me? I'd be like, look. Oh, that's my wife. I got to respond. She'll get mad. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. You're here so I can say it. So I'm done with the text. And I'll go to Instagram. Let me just catch up real quick. Go to Facebook. And then I'm done. I'll be like, and Lord, so here's what I was saying. Could you imagine if you did that to an actual person? Like, speaking to my wife, could you imagine, like, Stephanie and I are talking, and I'm like, hey, Steph, yeah, yesterday, and I'm so excited to hang with your family, and then I think tomorrow for lunch, we're going to By the way, she would break this finger if I did that. And I get done doing what I'm doing, and I go. And anyway, so, yeah, like, is that not incredibly rude? Hey, let me just pull it back for a second. You know he's the king of the universe. You know he's actually in the room when you pray. Like, I had a pastor teach me a long time ago, if I get distracted during prayer now, if I get a phone call or a text while I'm praying, while I'm talking to God, I'll literally be like, Lord, I'm so sorry. And if it's something like, I apologize that that's still on, and I'll just keep talking to him. Or sometimes it'll vibrate, it'll ring, and there are times where I go, Lord, I really feel like I should take this. Will you be with me in this phone call? I apologize for the interruption. And I'll answer the phone call, I'll talk to the person, and then when I'm done, I'll say, sorry again, Lord, thank you so much for your patience and being here with me in this time. He's a person. He's listening. He's there. Are we treating him as such? So again, get alone, get with no phone. Don't be distracted. It is such an amazing tool when we step in and encounter God in that way. So he says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's that word again. So you see the difference? If we pray in front of people to be seen and heard, our reward is people's attention and our glory. If we get in secret and get undistracted and we focus on God and his presence, our reward is God's attention and his glory. Drastically different. The first one's terrifying to me because it could just mean you're wasting your time. Spend all this time thinking about what you're going to say and you pray and God's like, I don't hear that. You got your reward. This is terrifying, but at the same time, this is amazing to me. Like, there's a right and there's a wrong way to pray. So Jesus, they say, teach us how to pray, and he starts with, do not. But when you do, get alone, get in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not. He gives us another way we can mess it up. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. That word there in the Greek is batalegeto. It's where we get the word babble. What Jesus is saying, he's like, when you pray, don't babble. Don't repeat yourself. I got it the first time, right? But how many of us, like, I've prayed like that. How many of you have heard people pray like that? Lord, please heal them. Lord, please heal them. Lord, please heal them. Lord, please heal them. And we think, like, the amount of repetition somehow makes God go, oh, I was waiting for you to say it 11 times. Here, like Jesus just straight up says, don't babble. The Bible actually says, let my words be few. Now, that doesn't mean you can't talk to God normally. It doesn't mean you can't have discussions with him. We are friends with God. He is our Father, as we just read. We'll get into that in a second. So I'm not trying to intimidate us that we'll pray wrong. But what I am saying is, if we want to step into a more powerful prayer life, a Jesus-reflective prayer life, if we want to reconstruct our prayer life, he's saying, you ain't got to babble. You ain't got to repeat yourself. He even says, like, the repetitious prayers. In other words, like, those memorized prayers. Like, it kind of makes you think of some religions, right? Some denominations. They'll say, hey, repeat this prayer 7 times and you're atoned for your sin. And Jesus would say, mm-mm. Now, I'm not saying it's not good for your soul to repeat something and get it into your heart. Repetition is a great memorization tool. It's a great way to digest good truths. But here Jesus would say, but that actually doesn't move the heart of God. Repetition and babbling don't do it when it comes to prayer life. So, like, if you're the disciples right now, you're just like, oh my gosh, our entire life we've been wrong, right? Like, literally, that's all they've been taught. Pray in the synagogue, pray with people on the corner, and repeat these prayers over and over again. And if you do it enough and have enough faith and don't sin enough, God will move. And Jesus goes, wrong. And they're like, what? And then he makes the statement. He says, so when you pray, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, we've all heard this, right? Heard it in a movie. Maybe some of you prayed it before a football game, right? Maybe you've been to a wedding or a funeral. People pray this. We all know this prayer. Now, let me be real clear about this. This is not a script. Jesus said, pray like this. He didn't say pray these exact words. If we were to pray these exact words, that would be an incantation. That's witchcraft. We don't believe that. He says, pray like this. In other words, he's giving us a template. Like, hey, this is a good way to kind of form it. And again, it doesn't mean you have to lock in only to this, but he's saying this is like square one. This is a great way to experience God's presence and movement in your life the way I do. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, so start your prayer, our Father. Just those two words. I love that first word, our. Right there, Jesus lets us know when you pray, recognize it's not just about you. That's refreshing. Our God, our Father, our Dad. It's not the world, your plan. It's bigger than me. There's a family. I'm in this with other people. Our, ooh, that's good. That's good. Our Father. Now, this was different. The disciples hadn't heard this. They prayed to God, creator, out there, up there, right? And he says, no, God's a dad. Now, this raises a bunch of questions. You would say, like, does this mean God's masculine? Does this mean God's a male? Right? There was a Methodist minister a few months ago at, like, this presidential ceremony. They ended their prayer with a woman instead of amen. And I was like, that's asinine, right? Like, that's because amen is a Hebrew word that means so be it or I agree with it. It has nothing to do with gender at all. Furthermore, God, Jesus says that God is spirit. John says that God is love. God is outside of gender, but Jesus here lets us know that one of the number one ways we can relate to God is as a dad. He's saying he's inviting us into something more intimate, more relational than God, King, Creator. He's saying when you talk to him, it's like you're talking to a dad. And for some of us, like when I say that, that's a good feeling. I have a great dad, Robert Castle, man. He provided for me. He protects me. I still have a great relationship, friendship, laugh with him today. So when he says our Father, I think, man, I can talk to you like that. Wow. But for some of us, when I say our Father, when I say God's like a dad, you're like, I ain't about that. Because I ain't had a dad. You tell me God's like a dad, so he's going to abandon me? Or maybe we had a dad and he was horrible. We're like, that don't do it for me, Jesus. And right off the bat, right here, he's saying, pray like this. I would say that's a good, like, bring the dad issues right off the bat. Our Father, hey, God, I'm going to just be straight with you from the outset. I don't like my dad. I don't know my dad. I don't even want my dad. So if you're anything like him, I ain't about it. And God would look back at you and say, I'm nothing like him. I'm a perfect Father. I love you endlessly and perfectly. I'm always here for you. I will protect and provide for you. I have never left you, nor will I ever leave you. Bring the Father issues to your perfect Father and let him be what your earthly Father was not. So right here off the first two words, man, we could just park on that for a minute. This is awesome, my iPad. Dude, this is just one of those days, Joel. Like, we had computers crash, we had projectors crash, and now my iPad is updating. That's fun. Phone. Hey, there we go. Yeah, I love it. So he says, our Father who art in heaven. I love that. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Who art in heaven. In other words, you're big. You're up there, right? That's awesome. I was talking with Chad in between services, and he said, actually, in Hebrew, to say you art in heaven, they considered the heavens anything above your head. They said the heavens were anything above your head. So to say our Father who art in heaven is to say he's everywhere. He's right here. That's why they built temples up high, because it was to say they're in the heavens with God. So our Father who art in heaven, who's like right here. Chad, that was a dope word in between services, by the way. Thanks for dropping on. If you ever have a question in the Bible, don't ask me. Ask Chad. He's awesome. But he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, what is that? Hallowed is like holy, set apart, perfect. So in other words, you can open your prayer like, hey, Dad, whoa! Synonymous with that. That's a great way to open your prayer, right? Father, wow, you're awesome. You're big. Woo! Ah. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's power in your name, just your name, not even your existence or presence, just your name, there's power in it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he continues. This is so good. The next part is why we pray. Is why we pray. Because I don't know if you caught it, but I skipped a part up there. He says, and when you pray, don't babble, don't babble, don't let your words go on. It kind of reminds me of Luke 18, where there was a tax collector and a Pharisee. I don't know if y'all heard that parable. Jesus says, hey, there's two men that went in to pray. One was a religious leader, a pastor, a Pharisee, and the other was a scumbag, a tax collector. That's what they considered them in that day and time. And he's saying, the Pharisee, the pastor, came to the front of the church and he prayed like this. God, thank you that I'm not like the scumbags. Thank you that I'm not destitute. Thank you, God, that you've protected and provided for me. Thank you, God. In other words, he prayed for his glory to be heard. And it said, the scumbag, the tax collector, sat in the back of the church. He beat his chest, and this is what he said. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. In other words, he said, I messed up. Please help. And Jesus said, between those two men, you know who God heard? The two-sentence prayer. The one who had the right motive, the right heart. And then Jesus says this. This is going to be fun because I have to keep swiping. So y'all just roll with me. This is a fun Sunday. We're under construction. Amen. And then Jesus says like this. Do not be like them. Don't be like the babblers. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Like, then that begs the question, right? So he's saying, don't repeat yourself, don't babble, don't stand before everybody. So he's got, like, all that's the wrong way. And he's saying, you don't have to do all that because your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. To which we go, okay, if he knows before I even talk, what's the question? Why pray? What? You just said, so you know before I even say it, so what's the point? Like, let's just be real at Overflow. Come on, guys, like online. I know y'all are being real with me. We're like, yeah, that's what I was going to say. Like, what's the point of this? And then Jesus says, okay, so pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven. And we're like, whoa, God's a dad. We can approach him like that. Whoa, that's amazing. And yeah, he's in heaven and he's holy. Wow. And then this next part is the why. So why do we pray if he already knows? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here it is. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. Well, hold on. Your kingdom, your will, what about my will? What about my wants, my desires, my needs? And Jesus would say, shh, I already covered that. I already covered your will. Your Father knows your will. Your Father already knows your wants. He already knows your needs and desires. So wait, prayer is not so that I can share my needs and wants and desires with God? Maybe not. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, so you mean prayer is more about aligning with God's will as opposed to imposing our will on God? What? That's drastically different. I wrote it this way in my notes. This is kind of fun preaching with a phone. I kind of like it. The purpose of prayer is to surrender our will, not to impose it. Prayer is not about moving God, but rather to be moved by God. Whoa. Guys, this is deep. This is deep. This makes all the more sense. Jesus didn't just teach this. He didn't just preach this. Jesus lived this. Because if you remember, Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus slipped away to pray. And what did Jesus pray? I don't want to do this, God. He did. He said, please take this. He said, God, I don't want to be punched. I don't want to be hit. I don't want to be stabbed by a crown of thorns, God. I don't want to be stripped naked and strutted in front of the whole town carrying my own torture device. I don't want to be nailed to a piece of wood, and I don't want to be spit at and cursed at. God, I don't want to die suffocating in my own fluids and be stabbed in the side. God, I don't want this. And all night he said, I don't want it. I don't want it. And how did he end? But not my will. Yours be done. He modeled for us. We can be real with God, but if it doesn't land with his will, we miss the point of prayer. He said, not my will, but yours be done, God. Yours be done. And here he starts it off and says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Right here in Benton Harbor, Overflow, St. Joe, Southwest Michigan, we're saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I heard somebody say this last week on this like YouTube convo, and they were representing Christians, and they were like, our whole goal is to make it to heaven. And I was like, no! Our whole existence is not a get out of hell free card. That's not what Jesus is about. Our whole job, he says, on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, once we say yes to Jesus, every single day we are trying to reach up into the heavens and pull as much of heaven down to earth every single day. We want to make this place reflect heaven. And what is heaven? That is where we forever orbit the glory of God, and we are fully in his kingdom and in his will. So we are just trying to bring that here every single day. We start the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, your will be done, not mine, your will be done. This is funny. I kind of like this. One of the ways I do that is I bow. It's not popular, but like, this is a great physical representation of your will, not mine, right? Joel, those pictures are going to look like I'm like texting in front of everybody. I'm like, hold on, guys. No, I'm preaching, but but if I would encourage you, man, this week, find some time, get alone, get in a secret place with God and bow before him. Your will be done. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But here's the problem. Many of us have stopped praying or we've given up on God because God did not answer our prayers, right? I wrote it like this in my notes. God doesn't answer my prayer. Therefore, God doesn't care. Therefore, God isn't there. That's how many of us have approached religion, have approached Christianity. God didn't answer my prayer, therefore God doesn't care, therefore God must not be there. And here's the deal, I completely understand that logic if God is a cosmic vending machine. If God exists to be at your beck and call like a galactic lifesaver or lifeguard. Lord, I'm trying, because here's what happens, right? We pray those emergency prayers. Like anybody, like we all have different prayers, right? We have the like parking space grace prayers, like we're at Meijer and we're like, Lord, please give me a parking spot, right? I hate to break it to you, but like that spot was probably gonna be there either way, but it's cool. I'm glad you acknowledge God. Many of us are praying those March Madness prayers, like Ohio State, please win. Bummer, right? Anybody catch it, right? Like many of us are praying those prayers. Here's the deal, they were probably gonna lose anyway, regardless of the Holy Spirit. But many of us, have you ever prayed one of those like 911 prayers? Like, if God doesn't come through, I'm done. Like some of us have been there, but here's the problem. Many of us behave our way into situations where we then must pray those 911 prayers. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, if you would pray right in the beginning, you wouldn't behave your way into those 911 prayers. So if we would start by praying, God, your will, not mine, your ways, not mine, we would acknowledge and align with his will, then we wouldn't behave our ways and need to pray those 911 prayers. And then when God doesn't fulfill those 911 prayers, we're like, you don't care about me. You must not be real. And God's like, oh, son, daughter, I mean, you thought it was about your will, your ways, your purposes. Hey, iPad's back on. Praise the Lord. Somebody prayed. I'm just kidding. I wrote it this way. What if God's plan includes you, but it's bigger than you? Like, are we okay with that? Are we okay if God's, his purpose and his plan, yes, it includes me, but it's not all about Corey. What if we approach prayer like that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, really, it's all about surrender. What Jesus is saying here is prayer looks like declare his greatness and surrender our will. That's an effective prayer life. Declare his greatness, surrender our will. And when we do that, like surrender's not easy though, right? Like it reminds me of when I was learning how to swim. You know, when I was a little kid, I loved swimming. I was from Florida, grew up around water. And so my parents knew they didn't want me to drown in a neighbor's pool. So they taught me how to swim about before I learned how to walk. But I remember learning how to swim, like, you know, every kid, what do we want to do? We want to hold onto the ladder. We want to hold onto the side of the pool, or we want to stay in the shallow end on the steps, right? And the only way we can learn how to swim is to surrender our control and trust the person teaching us. In my case, it was my dad. It was my father. And it was like, hey, come here. Come to me. Come where you cannot touch. Come where you have no control. And then trust me. And I remember my father took me in his arms, and he took me out where if he let me go, I was dead, right? when you're a little baby and you're on the way, and dad just like, whoop, right? Actually, I grew up in the South, so it was more of like he kicked me in the pool and was like, learn to swim, son. No. But he was like, come here, come here. And I remember, like, they taught me how to lay on my back. And you're like, right, as a little kid. And he's like, no, no, breathe. Don't worry. Your lungs will keep you afloat. And you're like, and you realize, oh, I can survive. And then they teach you how to hold your breath and go underwater and open your eyes. And you're like, whoa, this is a whole new world. And you do that in a pool. And I grew up in the Gulf of Mexico, like down in the Panhandle, Florida. And then you get out in the ocean. And the first time you jump off a boat where you can't see land. And all of a sudden, you would be terrified, but because you learned how to surrender, you can survive in an environment that is totally new to you. See, many of us struggle with prayer because when we say, God, your will be done, as soon as you get to that point, something gets like triggered in you. Because you know if God has his way and his will in your life, it means there's certain things that are going on in your life that got to change. God, your will be done. And if that rubs, stay there. Tomorrow, when you pray that, stay there. God, I know your will being done means I may not get to be with them. I mean, your will being done may mean I need to stay with them. Your will may mean I need to let go of that or give that or raise my kids this way or move to that. Like, your will means I gotta submit my will. It actually, like, makes me sad when people are afraid of the water. Not, I mean, there's some legit phobias and fear and stuff like that, but like often it's just because people fear letting go of control. You can always tell when someone has control issues, right? Because they have to be in control all the time. And what God's saying here is you will learn real freedom fulfillment when you let go of that. To someone who can control things way better than you in every way. It's so, such a beautiful picture. So he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this back half that we know, you can summarize it in three simple words, and they alliterate, because I'm a Baptist. Not really, it's a Wesleyan church, but have you ever listened to a Baptist preacher? They always alliterate. Nobody? Okay, just me. I used to heard if it alliterates or rhymes, it's anointed. But this alliterates. The back end of this prayer, you can summarize as provision, pardon, protection. Provision, pardon, and protection. First part, provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Provision. Provide for us, God. Now, when we hear that, we're like, cool, Panera, bread, let's go, right? And many of us in North America and Michigan today, we have more than enough food. We go home and there's a pantry. We don't relate the way they did, but it's a callback. This isn't just an empty phrase. This is a callback to when the nation of Israel was in Exodus. And they woke up every morning to find manna, to find bread on the ground, and it was just enough for the day. And this audience knew, oh, it's like back when we absolutely depended on you every day. And what God is saying here, remember that I am your provider. Remember, even when there's more bread than you need, you still need me. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, God, we're nothing without you. There's this awesome prayer in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. I dare you to pray this week. I legit, like, double dog dare you to pray this week. Y'all remember that? It's like, I dare you. Like, no, somebody, I double dog dare. Okay, like, what does that mean, right? Proverbs 30, verse 8, 9. Listen to this. This is the author praying. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Deny them not from me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. In other words, don't make me a hypocrite. And here it is. Give me neither poverty. And to that, we all say, amen, right? Don't make me poor. And we're like, yeah. Y'all like, this is an easy prayer. Let's pray that, right? He says, give me neither poverty or riches. Don't make me poor or wealthy. Why? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me today, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Do you catch what he said? This is a good prayer. God, give me neither poverty. God, make me not so poor that I know how tempted I am, how selfish I am, how sinful I am. If I'm too poor, I would be tempted to steal and hurt people and sin against you. So God, I just pray that you would always at least take care of me that much, please. But also, God, just as much, please don't allow me to get too much, to amass too much wealth, to worship the God of manna and money to the point where I don't think I need you and I forget that I still need you. Many of us haven't been blessed financially because God cares too much about you. He knows you'll forget him. That, yeah, those clapping are like, yeah, we know. Those of us not clapping are like, I don't, try me, God, try me. Test me, oh Lord, right? Right? But it's true. What he's saying is you got to remember you're always dependent on him. Because if you depend on money, it will fail you. Your life will come crumbling down. And if you depend on your own ability, same thing. Give us this day our daily bread. And then here's where it gets real. I'm going to go a little long, guys, but I think it's worth it. I hope you don't mind. Band, you can come on back up whenever you feel ready. But he says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, another translation would say, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Another translation would say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Pretty, right? Yay. Woo. Right? Seesaw. And we know how the prayer ends. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So again, provision, pardon, the sin part, and protection is the last part. But you know how we end it now? We say, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus didn't say that. That was added by a scribe later on because it sounded good. That's actually not what Jesus said. Jesus ended this part like this. After he said, deliver us from evil, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he says this, for if you forgive others their sin, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why ain't nobody preached that to me before? Did you catch what that said? To the amount and degree that you forgive the people in your life is the amount and degree that God will forgive you. No one teaches that. What do we teach? Go to God with all your sin and he will forgive you. He's like a cosmic, like, cleaner, like, you know, like conscience cleaner. He's just going to wipe all your sin away. And what do? We go, thank you, God, for forgiving me of everything. But that person that wronged me, you better believe I'm still sideways with them. And then God would say, well, rewind then. You ain't forgiven. I thought your forgiveness was unconditional. Where does it say that? There is a condition for his forgiveness, and it's that you forgive like he did. What? No one says this. And you wonder why the world sometimes hates Christians in the church. It's because right here, Jesus is trying to protect us from what he said in the beginning. Don't be a hypocrite. And it's hypocritical to pray one way for credit and expect God's attention. And it's also hypocritical to go to God for complete cleansing, purification, and forgiveness and not extend that to the people in your life. He said, I don't want you to be like that. And then he takes it a step further. Like some of you, I'm saying that today, and you're going, no, Corey, you have no idea what they did to me. You have no idea. And you could come up to me after the service and you could tell me what they did to you. And I would probably hear you out and I'd probably give you a pass. Some of you been through some stuff. I've heard some of the stories, man. Some people in my life, I've been through some stuff. And you're like, man, if some of you told me what happened to you today, I'd probably give you a pass, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. And it's not because he's mean. It's not because he's a dictator. It's because he knows what unforgiveness will do to your soul. Unforgiveness, bitterness is like poison to your soul. It has little to nothing to do with the other person and everything to with you releasing and letting go. And he's saying, just as I have forgiven you, just as I have let you free from every consequence, from all the stuff you did wrong, because you have been forgiven so much, how can we not look at the people in our lives and say, of course I forgive you. You don't deserve it, but neither did I. And so we forgive. And Jesus goes, that's it. That's what prayer is for. That now you found it. You want that peace that surpasses understanding? God's will, God's kingdom, forgive. You want that joy that lasts through any tribulation? God's will, God's kingdom, forgive. All of a sudden, your prayer life is actually working. And some of you, when we get to this, like, that's not easy. Park there. Every day, get to that point in the prayer. God, please forgive me as I, God, it's really hard for me. God, I really want to forgive them.
Help me, God. Let me tap more into how much you love me and forgive me, God, because I want to do that. And just every day, just get there. Go there until you can release them and forgive them and watch what God does in your life. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. That's a good word. In other words, we can do that on our own, God. We go towards temptation on our own. So we just ask that you would help steer us away from that. Chad again told me, like, lead us not to temptation was another way of saying lead us not into the test of our faith, like Abraham and Isaac. Let God, like, don't test us. Like, we get it. And deliver us from evil. When we find ourselves in a situation that is pure evil, God, or not for us, will you help us get out? And he always does. Pardon, provision, protection. Jesus says, there's a wrong way to pray, but oh, there's a right way. And I hope today at Overflow, watching online or here in person, man, that we would be a church that taps into this kind of prayer. Again, it's not about the words you say, it's just about your heart. And I'm not saying we don't pray for people. Yes, supplication, yes, lift people up, but know that your Heavenly Father knows and be comforted in that. Yes, we let him know our thoughts, plans, desires, the desires of our heart. Yes, like the widow keeps knocking. Yes, like we can check in with him. But ultimately, the purpose of prayer is your kingdom come. Your will be done. Help me, God, to be more like you today on earth as it is in heaven. So with that being said, guys, I just want to end out our time praying that over us. And side note, I will point this out. I didn't say it in the first service. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father. In other words, Jesus didn't say, pray to me. He didn't say, pray to Jesus. Now, there's synonymous there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I'm not trying to play semantics, but he did say, you have direct access to the Father. Jesus also didn't say, pray to my mama. In other words, we don't pray to Mary. He didn't say, pray to the saints. He said, just, you have direct access to the Father. And so let's end out our time. We're going to sing together. But before we do that, let's just pray this together. Let's all stand and pray. Our Father, we love you, Dad. I thank you that we're a family under you. God, we just thank you that you're a dad. God, right now I lift up anybody that struggles with that. God, I just pray that you would let them know that you're a good dad, you're a perfect dad, and they would feel that. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, you are here, you are all around. You are so good. You are so awesome. You are so great. You are so big. God, Father, we just start by recognizing you. Your kingdom come. God, right now we surrender our kingdoms. We surrender our plans. We surrender our desires and our needs. And we thank you that you know them. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Today on earth at Overflow in Benton Harbor, in St. Joe, in Southwest Michigan, in the United States, in this earth, God, today as it is in heaven, God, we pray that our marriages, that our lives, that this church would look more and more like heaven every minute, every hour, every day this week. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, thank you for providing for us. Give us neither poverty nor riches. God, help us to always stay near you. Let us stay reliant on you, God. Give us this day our daily bread. And God, I pray that you would forgive us. Thank you for doing that, God. And I pray that you would empower us to forgive everyone. Our spouses, our kids, our parents, our friends, our bosses, our coworkers, our in-law, that we would forgive. God, I pray that you would help us forgive everyone the way you have forgiven us. And God, lead us not into temptation. Thank you for steering us towards good things and always providing a way out and delivering us from evil. We love you, God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.